If we could turn to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19. It's going to be one of our main verses today, although we're going to go into a lot of different passages of Scripture just to discuss the topic of giving. I've titled today, Giving, the Heart and the Act. The heart is behind giving. As a New Testament believer, and in fact in the Old Testament, the heart was always the reason for giving. That's the only slide I have for you today. Alita was on my case for notes and everything like that. Unfortunately, I didn't have time to put stuff together. So as Matt Chandler says, I hope you track with me today. I'll try and make as much sense as possible as we go through it. I just want to first lay a foundation. For some of you that are new to this church, for some of you that are with us for the first time today, this is the first time in 4 years that we've spoken on giving and money. It's not a topic our church pushes. It's not an agenda we push. We're not here to grab money and take money. We understand that some of you come from churches where that very often all you hear as men seek to grow their enterprise, to grow their own pockets. Not all of them, but many of them. So it's not an agenda of this church. So I just want to put you at ease with that. I want to build a biblical understanding of what it means to give and what it means to have. I don't understand everyone's financial position. I know all of us are in different personal financial positions. So what I say today is not an attack on any individual. It's not what I've seen or picked up. It's purely biblical principles that I'm trying to lay here. So don't take anything personally, thinking that I've spotted anything or I'm trying to have a go at anyone. I do not know your position, so please take everything I say with a pinch of salt, but with this truth of Scripture. And I'm not about prosperity teaching. That's not what I'm here to teach today. I'm not here to build the coffers of this church, as they say. I'm not here to enrich our pastor. I'm not here to build this church into anything fancy, just the biblical principles. So Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21 is going to kickstart us off today. This is Jesus. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So why this topic? Why this topic of giving? All right? If you go through the New Testament, if you go through the teachings of Christ, you'll find that over 15% of what he had to say had to do with money. It had to do with possessions. It's what to do with what God had entrusted to us. Over 15%, more than heaven and hell combined in Scripture from Jesus' teaching, is the topic of finances. It's the topic of giving. If you go through most of his parables have a financial implication behind it, a treasure behind it, a possession behind it. That's how Jesus spoke many truths about what really goes on in the heart of man. There is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and what we think about money. And Jesus makes that point. The epistles make that point. The gospels make that point. There's a fundamental connection between your spiritual life and what you think of money and what you value about money and your possessions. What you do with your money very often reflects what you treasure. If you want to know what someone really treasures very often, you go through their bank statements. You see what they're spending all their money on, the luxuries, the things. Very often that is what we treasure. I'll say again, there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and what we think about money. And Christ made that point clear. The Gospels made that point clear. And many of us try to divorce our faith and money. We try to divorce the two. We say, well, I'm going to run my finances in one way. I'm going to have my faith in another way. And Jesus says, you can't do that. You've got to put it together. Because what you do with it shows what you think of me. How much you treasure me. He tells us you can't serve God and money. So we have gods in money and we have our God in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, which one do you serve? You can't separate them. You can't have two. You serve me or you serve money. I'm going to try to go through some scriptures to drive that point home, that it's not something I've made up. In Luke 3, John the Baptist, talking to, to many people. They're coming to him and saying, well, how do we avoid the wrath of God? How do we flee? How do we repent? How do we come to the knowledge of God? How do we stay away from this wrath that is upon us and coming to us? And in Luke 3, sorry, I must find my place as well. It says this. Luke 3, verses 11 through to 14. This is John the Baptist answered. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So John the Baptist, speaking about repentance, speaking about the coming wrath of God, three lots of people run to him and say, well, what do we do? How do we avoid this? The first people come to him, he says, get rid of your tunics. If someone is in need, give it to them. If someone needs food, give it to them. The tax collectors came to them, and the tax collectors in that time were hated by the Jews because they were Jewish, all right, the tax collectors, but the province of Rome appointed tax collectors in each province and said, you need to collect X amount, and everything else that you collect above that, you get to keep for yourself. We just want X amount. And that's why the tax collectors went out extorting people for more and more and more than what they could actually afford and what they should actually give. But what does he say to them? He says, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Don't pocket or take extra money. That's what he's telling them. Don't pocket and take extra money. What about the soldiers? He says to them, be content with your wages. It's funny, in a spiritual truth, every response that John the Baptist gave was on possessions. It was on possessions. It was clothes and food. It was not collecting, not being greedy with money. And it was being content with your wages. On a biblical truth, on a salvific instance, that was his response. What about in Luke 19? You have the man Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector in that area, Zacchaeus. He ran, I'm actually going to read it, Luke 19, says this, Luke 19, verse 8. Then Zacchaeus, and this is after Jesus came and spoke to Zacchaeus, went into his house. When Zacchaeus found these wonderful truths about Christ Jesus, he says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. The correct rendering of the words is, it's not I give half of my goods, it's actually I give now half of my goods. That's the correct translation. Zacchaeus, when he met Christ, when Christ came to him and says, I am the true treasure, I am what you need, Zacchaeus being the chief tax collector, had extorted so many people, responds by saying, Lord, now I give half my goods to the poor, and I will take nothing from anyone by false accusation. And if I have done that, I'll restore to them fourfold. Zacchaeus' heart was changed, and he said, I will give everything away. I will give it all away. I will pay back everything that I owe. Having received salvation in the knowledge of Christ, that was his response. What about the Jerusalem converts in Acts 2 and 4? We all know that as the church movement began, people started becoming saved. What did they do? They sold and gave everything. That's what they did. They received the joy of Christ. They received the reward of their salvation in Christ Jesus. They treasured him above all else, and all other believers they loved, and they sold everything. They didn't have hoards of cash, stacks of cash, and bank accounts that can withdraw money. They sold things to make money available. That's how much they wanted to give. They gave everything. What about Mark 12, the poor widow? We all know she put two stipends, or two mites, as I say, should say, in the giving. Two mites. And Jesus said, blessed is her, she has given everything. And I'm not saying she knew Christ Jesus, but she was worshiping God. And she came in here and said, Lord, I'm giving you everything that I have. Absolutely everything. What about the rich farmer in Luke 12? We all know that story. This farmer, the Lord blessed him abundantly. His harvest grew. And what did he do? He looked at his harvest and he said, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down all my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones so I can store this harvest in there. And there's nothing wrong in that. I mean, you need to store the goods that the Lord has given you. But what was his heart? He said, soul, be merry, for we have got treasures laid up for a long, long time. We can drink and eat, take our ease and be merry. And God said to him, fool, today your soul has been required of you because you have not been rich towards God. It was not because he had abundance. He saw his abundance and he said, I'm going to store this and I'm going to enjoy this. This is my hope. This is my treasure. And I'm going to give nothing away. He did not have salvation. He did not see the light. What about the rich young man in Matthew 19? All right. We all know that story. He had great wealth. And he came to Jesus, Lord, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom? He says, well, do this. Yes, I've done that. Do this command. Yes, I've done that. And this command. And he's done that. Then Jesus says to him, knowing that he is of great wealth, says, go and sell everything and give it to the poor. What did the rich man, young man do? He became despondent. He turned around and he walked away because he was of great wealth. He did not receive the invitation, did not receive the gospel because his wealth was his God. Therefore, what I'm trying to say is you cannot divorce money and your spiritual life. Jesus is appealing to what we value, the temporal things, to make an analogy of what we should value, the eternal things, him. Jesus is not against wealth. He's not against people being wealthy, having much, because he gives everyone that. He's not against that. But what the evil comes in is when we make that our God, when we make that our hope. That's where the problem comes in. What you do with your money shows what you value. You cannot disconnect your spiritual life. And the challenge with that is to bring God into your financial planning, to bring God into your finances. Pray discerningly to him because they are his. But Jesus isn't against treasures. He isn't against treasures, as I mentioned. Quickly just going to go back to Matthew 6. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He's simply saying, I don't have a problem with treasures, but don't lay them up on earth where they're going to be destroyed. It's not your treasures might be destroyed, they will be destroyed. Your earthly possessions, you might not leave them behind, you will leave them behind. That is a guarantee, an absolute guarantee. In fact, in Proverbs 23:5, Solomon, an exceptionally wealthy man, probably never likened according to Scripture in terms of his wealth and knowledge, says you just watch riches fly away. They just fly away. You cannot hold on to your possessions. You think you can, but you will lose them. But Jesus is laying up for treasures in heaven. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 20, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is for us laying up treasures in heaven. And that is by serving God, serving others, giving, building those treasures, building those rewards in heaven. That is what we do. Scripture repeatedly talks about the rewards that you receive in heaven. Philippians 3 says this. This is Paul, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Christ is our greatest treasure. He is our greatest prize, our greatest reward, our greatest treasure. Heaven is a place where we will be with Jesus. That is our greatest treasure. And he's saying, lay up your treasures with me. First count me as your greatest treasure, and then lay up everything else with me. I will keep it for you. I will keep everything for you. Everything that you do, I will credit to your account. And you will receive him for all eternity when you are with me one day. But you will be in my presence. So I just wanted to lay the foundation there of disconnecting our spiritual lives to our financial lives through our money. The first point I want to chat with you today, or maybe the second after that, is trying to get an understanding or change in our mindset and our hearts. And the first I want to talk about is understanding that God owns absolutely everything. The steward mentality, the manager mentality. God owns everything that we have. Job 41:11 says, everything under the heaven is mine. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:18, it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. And a glorious 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. God owns everything. Everything under heaven is mine. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. For it is he, God, who gives power to get wealth. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Everything we have is God's. Your petrol, your car, your house, your clothes, your food, your wife, your kids, your husbands, your laptops, your music equipment. Everything is the Lord's. We are simply stewards of his possessions. We are simply managers of what he has given us. He has given us things, and we need to be good stewards of those things. We need to manage them according to his purposes, not our own desires, not our own purposes, according to his purposes, according to his will. If someone needs a lift to church and it's going to cost you a serious buck these days to go pick them up, given the petrol price, it is not your petrol. It is God's. Go get them. Go help someone. Go pick them up. You are using God's possessions to show the world that these are not my treasures. God is my treasure. They are his. We are managers of what he has given us, stewards of what he has entrusted us with. And if you think about it, we have unrestricted access to all that he has given us. The Lord has blessed us with a salary, my family, so I receive an income every month. The Lord doesn't tell me what I must do with that. I don't go to the shops and I put a basket of goods through it and swipe my card and it pops up and says, sorry, the Lord says you can't buy this. It's not in his will. No, it goes through. If I receive an increase or a raise or any of us bonuses or anything like that, I say, you know what? I'm going to go buy a new car. I'm going to go buy a new house. I'm going to go buy new furniture, possessions for that house. The Lord doesn't stop you from doing that. You go out and you do it. You have unrestricted access to what he has given you, but he trusts you to do with it as he wills. That's the difference. We get to do what we want. Paul tells us everything is beneficial, but not everything is permissible, not everything is beneficial. So we get to go swipe that card. We get to go spend that money on it. All our desires, God has trusted it with us, but he's saying, I don't necessarily want you to go spend it all on those things. I'm trusting you with this to make me look great. I'm trusting you with this so you can show the world that I am your God, not these things. We have a great responsibility, a great responsibility. The Lord trusts us to pay ourselves what we need to survive, to provide for our families, to meet our basic needs. He is a good God, a loving God, a merciful God. And we enjoy bountifully. Our fridges are full, and that is a great gift. We look after our families, some of us. A massive privilege and a great gift. But he trusts us to deal with these things properly. The challenge there is to change your mindset of what we think about what we own. We do not own them. We do not own them. You have simply been entrusted with them. Simply entrusted with them. They are God's. We need to apply spiritual discernment and responsibility to what we live on. We need to apply that. We need to seek the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to live? Because very often how we live reflects what we treasure, and how we live reflects what goes in our budgets. Very often our budget says, well, I've got a few houses, or I've got some big houses, I've got some cars, I've got some stuff. Lord, there's a bit at the end for you. Should it really not be, Lord, thank you for my salary that you have given us. Father, this is what I want to give to you, and what is left, I will live on. What is left, I'll determine what type of house I buy, what car I buy, what clothes I get, what school I go to, what I do with my money, what entertainment I do will be after that I've given to you. And giving to God is a great release. I'm a man, I'm a young man, I have a family, I've been working for many years. Money's had a great power over me. And only through giving have I been able to, the Lord has graciously allowed me to let my grip loose of it. It is a beautiful gift from the Lord, but it's exceptionally powerful. John Wesley says that he just gives, well, back in the day, he said, he just gives the money he gives away in case it finds a way into his heart. He's so scared of holding on to money and holding on to things and building his stuff because he's worried it's going to permeate into his heart. He just gets rid of it. because I can't have it. I've got what I need. I've got my food. I've provided for things. I just got to give it away. I don't want it in my heart. So pray through your budgets. Put the Lord first in it and let your lifestyle follow. That is a practical thing that I try to implement in our family. And as men that are going to lead wives, lead women, we need to implement that in our families. Young men, some of you don't have families yet. Praise the Lord, or praying to the Lord that you will get them. But you're going to have to set that tone. You're the compass of your family. And you will show your family what you truly value. You will show your children where your hope is by what you do with your money, with your time. Do you spend hours over, like after your office hours, trying to work in harder to get that promotion, to get that extra money? You're going to show your kids, your family, that is where my hope is. Not in the Lord. It's in that stuff. You're going to show them about everything that you buy, everything that you treasure. They are going to follow you. Your wife will follow you. Your kids will follow you. You are the compass to your family. Women that don't have husbands in your life, this is a principle that you need to look at for when you look for a husband, or even if you are running your own homes. You need to be a partner with your husband. You need to be following his steps. You need to be also feeling this, all right? This also needs to be your heart. For the Lord's glory, it's all temporary. It is all temporary. 1 Chronicles 29, I've mentioned it before, David was commissioned to, not allowed to build the temple, but the Lord allowed him to raise funds. If you read 1 Chronicles 29, it is full of David praising God for the fact that he can give back to God what is God's. He's like, Lord, everything that I'm giving you, all the timber, all the gold from my treasure chest, from my coffers, is yours. And I praise you that I can give back to you what is yours, because it's a hard thing to give to God what is his. Because when he gives it to us, man, we grip it. We hold it. And David's saying, Lord, thank you that we can just pour it back to you because it is yours. It is yours. That was 1 Chronicles 29. You can look through verses 14, 16, and 17. And in verse 17, David makes the notion, Lord, it is you that tests the heart. When we give, the Lord tests our heart. Are we giving begrudgingly? Are we giving cheaply unto him? He tests the heart. The Lord knows the heart. He knows the heart, but he knows the power of wealth on man. He knows, and I'm pretty sure a lot of us here have felt it. We covet over many, many things. As stewards, we are to do with our money what our master would have us do. That is our mentality. Lord, what do you want us to do with what you have given us? Pray diligently in your finances, in your budgets, and in your giving, and discern through prayer and his word on your lifestyle. That is my practical advice to you in that. Pray diligently. Seek him. Before you make that purchase, pray, pray, pray. Lord, test me. Do I need it? Again, I don't know our situations. I'm not telling you guys just to go and sell everything and just give it all and then you're all on the street. I know we have responsibilities. We have families to look after. We need to be prudent with our finances. Scripture talks about saving and uses many analogies. We need to be prudent with our money. But we not love it. And we're not hold it is not ours. And if the Lord calls you to give it away, would you give it away? Would you let it go? Would you open up your hand? How important are your possessions? How important are the things that you want in your life? How hard will you strain and work for those things? God owns everything. We are simply stewards. Second point I want to make, or third point, given the introduction, is eyes on eternity. The first thing we need to say, Lord, everything here is yours. You possess everything. I'm simply your steward. Lord, may I be faithful with what you have given me. And Scripture talks many times about a faithful steward. And the second point is eyes on eternity. Eyes on eternity. Matthew, again, Matthew 16. I'm going to find my place here. Matthew 16, verses 24-27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Heaven is not an endless harp string. It is not a place where you will be disembodied as a soul or as a spirit just floating around singing melodies. That is false. Heaven is going to be a place of rest, of relief, of great learning, of great activity, of great exploration, and perfect service. Heaven is going to be beyond what we can imagine. We will be in physical bodies working unto the Lord. We will be in heaven enjoying our rewards. Heaven is not a boring place. It is not going to be boring. It is going to be beyond anything you have imagined for all eternity. The Lord tells us He will make a new heaven and a new earth. Everything that you see will be burnt up, and a new heaven and a new earth, perfect, will be created for us to enjoy forever in the presence of God. Again, Jesus isn't against us building treasures, but He wants us to build them in heaven where we are to enjoy them for all eternity. Jesus said, and He will reward each according to your works. You will receive rewards for what you do on this earth. You will. And a lot of us think that is a bad thing. Like, how can we live for heaven and do things because we want a reward in heaven? But Jesus often mentions that. Scriptures, the Gospels are full of Jesus speaking about rewards. The apostles speak about rewards. Jesus wants you to know there's going to be rewards. It's like the way He motivates us. Guys, there's going to be stuff waiting for you. What you do here, I'm going to credit your account, and I've got rewards for you here. I'm going to be your greatest reward. Your sinless life, your body, in the presence of God, is going to be your greatest reward, but I'm going to have rewards for you here. You're going to have different levels of work, different offices, different way we lead, different tasks we get put in charge of. There will be rewards. Matthew 19, verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, this is the rich man, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. He's telling the man, go give, go get away, and you will have treasures with me. You will have treasures with me. Matthew 10, verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. All right. And then obviously in the Matthew 16, 27 that we've just looked at, he will reward each one according to the works that he has done. Christ is preparing a reward for you. He's preparing your treasures in heaven. And the idea is for you to switch on to eternity where you enjoy eternal gifts forever. Forever. Luke 16. Sorry, I know I'm going through a lot of scriptures. I didn't have time to to write them down, so I'm going to have to read them. Luke 16:11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, so mammon being earthly riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Again, there's another stewardship in view. But what key is there is that Jesus says, if you have not been faithful in what I've given you on earth, I'm not going to commit true riches to you. And true riches are with Him. True riches are with Him. Again, that stewardship mentality. Your true riches are in heaven. True riches await you. So why is this so hard? If we know everything belongs to the Lord, and many of us know that, when we know that we're going to live for eternity with God, why is it so hard to give? Why is it so easy to fall in love with this world? And just on that, if you plow all your time and effort into earthly things, your focus is on the earth. When I'm laboring and straining at work, and I'm not speaking to you that I'm exempt from this, I struggle with it daily. You can ask my wife, every morning my prayer is, Lord, that I'll work unto you, not unto myself, that I'll work to be faithful to you, not to receive promotion, not to receive praise. It is something I struggle with. But when we strive into this world, our mind fixes on this world and we lose track of everything else. Jesus does not become glorious. Our treasures here become glorious. He loses His glory because we are so fixed on this earth. The amount of time and effort and anxiety you pour into these things will determine your thoughts. So why is this so hard? Luke 12, verse 15 says this. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It's covetousness. It's our desire to have abundantly. It's our desires to have these lavish lifestyles. Again, if you have a great lifestyle, praise the Lord. We are not against people being wealthy. It is a gift from the Lord. He gives wealth according to Deuteronomy 8. But Christ commands us to be generous, but it's hard because either we struggle with covetousness, so unbelief is something we struggle with, insecurity, idolatry, pride, and power. That is why it's so hard for us to give, because we covet the things. We see this life as a way of us having, so we covet. We become idolatrous. We become prideful. We desire power, or we have unbelief or insecurity. But mainly, it's because the earth is our home. And that's why I made the point, what you pour your time and money into becomes your home. It becomes your thought process. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you are treasuring will determine where your heart is. And that is biblical. The earth is our home, not heaven. That is why it is so hard for us. We strain to build our kingdom on earth, to amass possessions and comforts. We give in to the power of wealth. Very often, not everyone, but very often. Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon, again, wealthiest man ever to have lived, ever to live, with great knowledge, writes us in Ecclesiastes 5, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." This also is a vanity. "When goods increase, they increase who eat them, so what profit have the owners except to see them with the eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. As he who came into his mother's womb," verse 15, "naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand." To paraphrase these verses, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. The more you have, the more you want. And the more you have, the less you are satisfied. I've been there. The more I've received, the more I want. The more I have, the less satisfied I am with what I have. With what you were satisfied with, you're no longer satisfied. You want more. Verse 11, "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" The more you have, the more people come after it. The government comes after it through taxes. The more they take, the more they want their hand in the cookie jar. But the more you realize that it does you no good except to see them with your eyes. You get all these things, people come after them, they take it, and eventually it disappears. The only glory you have, or the only joy you have, is just to look at them. Look at them get old and disappear. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him sleep." This is so true. The more you have, the more you worry about it. The more you have, the more you worry about losing what you have. You worry about losing your home, losing your lifestyle, losing your job, losing your food, losing your activities, your leisure, things like that. And yes, we don't want to be put out on the streets. But the more you have, the more you worry. Maybe one day I'll have a bigger house. And I'm going to worry more about losing that than what I'll worry about the house that I have now. The more you have, the more you worry. And you do not sleep because your mind is just fixed on that the whole time. Am I going to lose this? When the government makes a different decision, land expropriation, increasing taxes, increasing petrol prices, increasing or changing policies, we freak out. Like, what is this going to cost us? What is this going to cost? Am I going to lose my house? Is interest rates going to go up? Am I going to have to get rid of my house? We worry about things. The more you have, the more you worry. And verse 15, talking about naked, you enter this world, naked you will go. The more you have, the more you will leave behind. You will leave your goods behind. They will not come with you. They will stay here. The more you have, the more you leave behind. So may they not be your treasures, because they're going to be very hard for you to leave them. You will not want to leave this earth. This earth will become far too precious to you. So that's, again, I'm not knocking prosperity. I'm not knocking wealth. So what is the purpose of prosperity? What is the purpose of having much. Ephesians 4. So what is the purpose of prosperity? And again, I was telling someone this morning, we are probably, most of us here are in the top 4 or 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. If you have running water, electricity, food, and a relatively stable income, you're probably in the top 5% wealthiest in the world. If you have more than that, probably the top 4, then the top 3, then the top 2, then the top 1. That is a crazy statistic. You and I are abundantly blessed. Abundantly. But we're talking about prosperity here. So Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to those who have in need. So what is the purpose of prosperity? That we can give to those who have in need. There are three ways you will live with your material possessions. Three ways you will live with your material possessions, according to this passage. Number one is you will steal to get them. And a lot of us think, well, I don't walk into anyone's house and take what's not mine. Do you lie on your tax returns? Are you stealing? Do you hold back from your workers what is due to them? You are stealing. There are many ways we steal money. Many, many ways. So one way you'll live with your material things is that you will steal to get them. Another way, which is where most of us are, is that we'll work to get them. We will work to get stuff, to get those material things. We will work hard. And I'm not talking about working hard to feed your family, to provide a bed and some comforts for your family. Again, I'm not guilt-tripping you there. But very often we work very hard to get things. Or the third way is you work in order to give. You work in order to get to give. You can lie and steal to get stuff. You can work hard to get stuff, or you can work hard to get stuff so you can give stuff. There's three ways you can live with material things. Most of us, including myself, very often is on level 2. We're on that second one. We work to get things. And we justify it saying, well, we don't steal. We don't steal, so it's good. We are honest day pay, and that is a good thing. Stay there, all right? Honest day pay, but we just got to take it to the next level, because the apostle does not call us to do that. The culture forces us to level 2. The culture, where we live and all the advertisements, forces us to level 2, to work, to get, to keep. That is what the culture does. But Scripture pushes us relentlessly to level 3. Relentlessly to level 3. It always tells us to give. If you have abundance, give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God, who is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, so you have abundance, may have an abundance for every good work. We have an abundance for every good work. We have so we can go do the work of the gospel, that we can go make God look magnificent. Absolutely precious. Beautiful. So why does God bless us with abundance? And we've answered that. But my answer here to summarize is so we can have enough to live on and then use the rest for manners of good, to alleviate spiritual and physical misery. Enough for us, abundance for others. Not abundance for us, enough for others. Enough for us, abundance for others. Big industry and big salaries are part of our times. A lot of us, or some of us, are in big industries, we earn big salaries, and there are many people in the world that earn crazy figures. You look at that, like, I just wish I could earn what he had for a day. What I'll do with that? Just a day. But it's part of our times. But God has made us, and that's not wrong, but God has made us conduits of his grace. We have been saved, and we get to show the world the grace that God had on us. We get to show the world Christ, our treasure. We are conduits of his grace. We get to show the world the gospel, the truth. We get to share that. We get to move. We do not need to be lined with gold. We do not need to be lined with gold to be his conduits. Copper will do. So John Piper says, copper will do. Copper has the ability to carry great riches to other people. We do not need to be lined with gold. Copper will do. And copper will carry unbelievable riches to others. And we get to enjoy the greatest blessing of giving and enjoying our Savior, knowing we are investing in eternity. So giving. How do we understand giving? Now, for some of you who don't know, I take control of the church finances. I'm the one that mailed you to get money in for the church camp. I'm very often the one that prays for giving. I'm very often the one that puts the money in my pocket and goes to my car to put into safekeeping. So I'm kind of the guy around here that deals a lot with the money. So it's a bit tricky sometimes talking to you. I'm not saying we need money or we're looking for money, but I'm the guy in the church that deals with your money. And because of that, I get access to the church bank account. All right, so I go onto the church bank account every couple times a month, especially at the end of the times of the month when it's time to pay our pastor and some of our expenses. You know, I get to see the money coming and all the transfers. And something I noticed, and this is not a knock on anyone or anything, but very often money comes in and it's got a nice little phrase to it. I love how we put little phrases to our giving. It's gift or his or love offering or for your glory. Or something like that. And that's amazing because it reminds us of why we're giving. But very often, the giving comes in with tithe or tenth or tinder, for the Afrikaans ones that are doing that. Tenth, tithe, or tinder. And I'm not saying that's wrong, all right? Keep giving, all right? We do need it, so keep giving. But I've just picked up, we use tinder, tithe, and tenth. So I want us to understand what the tithe is. All right, and just try and unpack a bit of New Testament giving. Did Jesus tithe? No. He was under the law. He would have obeyed the law, but he didn't tithe. Did the Apostle Paul command us to tithe? No. Are first fruits and tithing the same thing? No. The Old Testament Israel, when they tithed, everything else they gave on top of that, was that their free will gift? No, they didn't tithe and then say, well, I'm going to give a little bit extra and that's my free will gift. The tithe was not their lowest standard. The Old Testament tithe was very often based on a person's increase in their assets. They gave in their increase. It's another notion of their tithe. And the Levites received these tithes for them to live on. They were not allowed to own land to go work. These tithes were to help them. We must remember that Old Testament Israel was a theocracy. It was ruled by God, governed by God. God ruled Israel and he mediated his rule through officers. They mediated the rule of God and people needed to supply funding to these officers, to these people. They needed to supply funding to the nation of Israel. That was the purpose of the tithe. People would give so the Levites could live, because they weren't allowed to own land, and it was to help fund Israel. We have a very similar thing today, but it's almost, you can look at it called the tithe tax. That's pretty much what the tithe was. It was a tax, government tax, to fund nation Israel under God. So we have three tithes. We have a Levitical tithe, which is for the priesthood. We have a tithe for festivals, all right, the great festivals in Israel. And we had a poor tithe, or a poor man's tax. So money would come in and they would distribute it out to the poor so everyone could live. That was the purpose of the tithe. The Levitical tithe, festival tithe, and the poor tax. All right? And in a three-year cycle, it was 20%, 20%, 30%. Year one, 20%. Year two, 20%. Year three, 30%. So over a three-year, and in the fourth year, I think it was the land rested. All right, so over a three-year period, you're looking at about 23%, 24% per annum what people gave. All right, not everyone. Mostly those that owned land and could increase assets. But plus, in those days, there was temple tax. Plus, you couldn't harvest the corners of your field if you owned land. You needed to leave that for the poor so they could go pick and eat. Plus, if you dropped a hay bale, you couldn't pick it up. You had to leave it and let the poor go grab it. So we had those three tithes, plus many other ways that national Israel gave to the Lord and looked after their people, looked after the government, looked after their theocracy, if I can put it like that. But the tithe was not their free will giving. It was to fund. Therefore, the tithe today is not the minimum amount that we are to give God. The tithe is not, biblically speaking, the starting point where we give. It's not to say, well, I'm not sure what I'm going to give, so I'm just going to give 10%. the minimum amount, and then maybe I'll build on that. I'm not knocking. If that's what you can afford, and if that's what you, in your heart, have decided to give, give. Give that. Just give that. That is fine. But I just want to clear up, biblically speaking, is not the minimum point. The minimum starting point as a New Testament believer is what in your heart you have decided to give. Whether it's 1%, 9%, 11%, 70%, doesn't matter. The tithe is not the minimum amount to give. But free will giving was also part of the Old Testament. It was also part of the Old Testament. This was based on the heart of the giver. Exodus 25, Moses needed to raise funds to build the tabernacle. So he sent a message out to nation Israel, we need money, we need timber, we need metals, we need stuff to build this tabernacle. This whole story ends in Exodus 36, where Moses said, stop giving. We have way too much. People, stop giving. That was a free will gift. There was a need, and the people just raced to give. That was after their tithes, their taxes, to help build the nation Israel. This was a free will gift. We mentioned earlier, 1 Chronicles 29, David was not allowed to build the temple, but he started raising funds for the temple. And they just praised God because they just received way too much. They had way too much abundance. That was a free will gift. It was voluntary. And in a similar way, the tithe is continued in the New Testament, but in a different means. It's through government tax, in a way. It's not part of our scriptures. It's not a biblical way that we say, but it is biblical to pay your taxes. It is. Romans 13, Paul says, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. My wife gets very annoyed with me because whenever there's a speeding fine or something to be paid that belongs to the government, I say, love, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. It's the Lord's. He's asked me to do this. And that is our mentality. We need to pay taxes according to Scripture to support our government, even though we don't agree with everything they do with it, and they got their hands in all of that. The Lord says, pay to Caesar what is Caesar. Paul tells us in Romans 13 to pay your taxes. So although we don't have a New Testament tithe, we pay taxes to our government. A very similar principle. Pay your taxes. Don't lie on them. Pay them. If you work, pay them. But the New Testament is also, and this is mainly in the New Testament, about free will giving. Us giving what we want to give to the Lord. Out of our joy that we have to Him. Jesus wants you to give, but He wants you to give cheerfully. But there are basic principles that underline our giving as a New Testament believer, as brothers and sisters found in Christ. Luke 6:38, one of the principles, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken up, stirred, and running over. Jesus tests us there. He says, give, I'll press it down, shake it up, turn it, and it will run over. It means I will bless you back. That's a principle of giving. The Lord very often blesses us back with what we give. So we get to enjoy giving, knowing that God, Not that that's our main point, but he says, give, and I will give back to you. I will look after you. Sometimes I will give you more than what you have given to me. I'm going to explain all this at the end. I'm not prosperity teaching you guys right here. Okay. God will give you a return. Or what about according to Matthew 6, lay up treasures in heaven? That's another principle, that we can lay up treasures in heaven. We can have our rewards there. That's why we also give. Luke 16, in a very roundabout way, in a parable, Jesus says, give so the gospel can move out, so the gospel can spread. That is one of the principles why we give. So we can have a church, right? So we can worship, so we can train men and women, and we can go out. That is why we give, to spread the gospel and show the world the greatest treasure. Or another principle, to be faithful over a little, and the Lord will give you much. We read that earlier. That's another principle. We have been given a little. Lord, I want to be faithful in this, so I'm going to give, and you will give me much. It's biblical. Another principle that we give is that because you cannot serve God and money. You give because you cannot serve God and money. When we hold on to wealth, we start serving that wealth very often. We need to move our prosperity and our abundance into the kingdom. Those are the very basic principles of giving. So in other words, tithing biblically is not the minimum in it, but it's about free will giving. Pay your taxes, Give with the heart with what you want to give. But remember when you give, according to 2 Corinthians 9, is if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you want to hold back on the Lord, He will hold back on you. Give much to Him, and He will give much to you. It's not guaranteed on this earth, but it's guaranteed in heaven. It's guaranteed in heaven. And again, I'm not promoting the prosperity gospel. The Lord has promised to bless the faithful giver, because the faithful giver will not keep the increase that the Lord gives him. The faithful giver will give that increase back to the Lord. The faithful giver will give back. That is why the Lord tests us. I will give to me. Very often I'm going to give back to you, and we get to give that increase out. That is the fundamental difference. Prosperity teachers will teach you to give, to get, to keep, to build your lives. You want that car, you pray, you give, the Lord will give you that. You need that house, give, the Lord will give it to you. That is not what we're teaching. That's not what the Lord teaches. The Lord did say, if you give to me, I will give back to you. But our hearts are so faithful to Him because He knows we just want to give it back to Him. We want to watch His kingdom grow. Your prosperity teachers want to pocket the money. They want to grow their own wealth. And we can see that very often. They own jets. They own numerous mansions. All right? That is not the point of our giving. That is what I wanted to share with you on biblical giving. I hope it challenged and stirred the hearts a bit. Scripture, please go test everything that I've said to you to make sure that it is biblically sound. If anything, you pick up, chat to me about it. Again, it's something that I love. Well, I've studied a lot because it's something, an area of my life that I needed to be challenged on. But give to the Lord joyfully. You do not own it. Enjoy Him. Enjoy the gifts. Enjoy your families, but be gracious to Him. Be generous to the Lord. It is His. And build treasures in heaven. Thank you for your time. I'm going to close off in prayer. All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have had together as a congregation today, as believers in Christ Jesus. Lord, we have the greatest treasure in you, and you have blessed us abundantly with the things, whether it's much or little, it is from you, Lord. And I pray that we would be faithful as believers, and we'll be faithful as a church and as leadership, just to be good stewards, Father, of what you have given us. Father, we love you, and very often we fall in love with this world. Lord, I ask that you would just pull that out of us. You will untangle us from this world. We'll not be so caught up in the affairs, Lord, but we'll just manage well with what you have given us. Press on towards the prize in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Have a wonderful Sunday. And next Sunday will be Billy McIntyre. He was going to be here today, but he'll be here next Sunday. All right. Bless you.